You could open your Bibles again to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Begin reading with the 11th verse. And he, talking about when Jesus ascended up on high, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now that statement in the King James translation is a little misleading. Where else translation, I believe it says, in order to get his holy people ready to serve his workers. That's one of the ministries of these fivefold ministry. The King James said, for the work of the ministry. In order to get his holy people ready to serve as workers. And then for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a little bit blind to us in the King James translation. Another translation reads, and reach mature manhood and that measure of development found in Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and cunning by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so we left off last time in talking about the ministry gift called prophet or prophets. And I made mention of the fact that we get into difficulty because we do not rightly divide the word. We need to divide and note the difference between the simple gift of prophecy and the ministry of the prophet. And I don't think that folks generally do that, and that's the reason they get into trouble. Now, when it comes to the simple gift of prophecy, according to the Word of God, because Paul wrote the letter, I like to say it this way, the Holy Ghost said through the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth for all of them to covet to prophesy. And he said also that you may all, talking about the whole church, prophesy one by one. Amen. Now that's what we used to do in full gospel circles when we had what we call a testimony meeting. You see, to prophesy, simple gift of prophecy, and to prophesy is supernatural utterance in your own known tongue. Divers kinds of tongues is supernatural utterance in an unknown tongue. And so people would get up to testify and then they'd get inspired by the Holy Ghost and say things. You know, I know one of the first full gospel churches I pastored after coming over from among the Baptists, we had a fellow in our church by the name of John Tyler. Now, he couldn't read nor write, never went to school today in his life. He wouldn't know whether it's my name, your name, or his name is on the wall if it's up there in neon sign 4-foot letters. And he'd get up sometimes, start stumbling along, and then suddenly the anointing, you'd just see it hit him. And the service may seem sort of dry up to then, but just sort of like something went out over the whole crowd. Mm-hmm. Just a perfume of blessing. You know what I mean by that? Just blessed everybody. That's what I was talking about. He said, you may all. In other words, all ought to be able to experience to speak by divine unction. Amen. And in witnessing to people sometimes, you know, you've witnessed to people about the Lord and you start out saying things, you know, I've heard people, they've said to me, you know, I said things and quoted scripture, didn't even know I knew. But they suddenly got inspired. Well, that's another form, really, of the simple gift of prophecy. The simple gift of prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3, is to speak unto men to edification, to exhortation, or to comfort. Amen. See, there's no revelation to it. That's a simple gift of prophecy. You may all prophesy one by one. And he said, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Remember he said that? Now, just simply because that you prophesy doesn't make you a prophet, though a prophet does prophesy. Remember my illustration about a rich man, a millionaire, you know, or a billionaire's got money? Well, I have money too. You know, I think I checked off about, what was it, $51 last night. But see, I got money too, but that don't make me a millionaire. You see, a prophet has to have some other things that goes along with it. First of all, he has to have a call to that office. You may all prophesy one by one, but all couldn't stand in the office of the prophet, because back into the 12th chapter, that's the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, back in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, you know, God said in the church, first apostles, second head of prophets, and so on. And then, that's 28th verse, then the 29th verse, he asked the question, are all apostles? Well, of course, all not apostles. Are all prophets? All can't be prophets. That's an office that you're called to. Amen? Now, you remember this, back over in the 11th chapter of Romans, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And of course, you know, Paul didn't write a letter to the Romans in chapter and verses. Man divided into chapter and verses. So when you go on into the 12th chapter, he's still talking about the same thing. And so he says there, you know, he began to talk about the body of Christ. You know, like our physical body is one body, but many members, so also is Christ. And all have not the same office. Makes that expression, and all have not the same office. Men are called to offices. So, to be in the office of the prophet, first of all, you have to have that call. And then secondly, you have to have the equipment to stand in that office, which would include the gift of prophecy. But there's much more involved than that. You'd have to have at least two of the revelation gifts operating in your life and ministry, plus prophecy. Now then, of course, first of all, you are a preacher or a teacher. One of the two of them, maybe both of them, for I can say. Notice this. Turn back here to the Acts of the Apostles for just a moment. We're there in Ephesians, but turn back here to Acts of the Apostles. And you remember the story here in the 15th chapter of Acts, where it says that begin with the very first verse, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. Now notice it says it taught them. And said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now notice that when therefore, go on to the second verse. Now when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem and unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so, we'll not read all of it, but you'll go on reading here, and you'll see that they brought that question before the Jerusalem is the mother church. And so that's why they went back to the mother church to discuss the problem. And then we skip on down here, and we notice the 12th verse. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them, among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, James is called an apostle by Paul, you remember, over in Galatians 1. He was head of the church, it seems, at Jerusalem. James answered, said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And so on. Goes on discussing this. Now, notice down here, at the 23rd verse. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles. Now I want you to notice this, that not only the apostles, not only the elders, but the brethren, in other words, the church, all of them had something to do with this. And they send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, forasmuch as you have heard that certain which went out from us, certain which went out from us, that's from the home church in Jerusalem, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And they went on to tell about that, as you well know. Now then, the 30th verse. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, or the letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Now here's what I want you to get. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Now I want you to notice that they didn't, like Agabus, bring forth revelation at all. They exhorted the brethren. And yet it said them being prophets. Are you following me now? And confirmed them. And then it went on to tell us that after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Now, of course, every one of these ministry gifts have a ministry of preaching or teaching. The teacher naturally had a teaching gift. On the other hand, Paul said he was a preacher and a teacher and an apostle to the Gentiles. We noted that. So we make a mistake a lot of time thinking, and here's where folks get off. Because I know some people, I'm well satisfied that they were called to this particular office. But they thought in their minds that a prophet is one who always is bringing forth some kind of revelation or giving somebody a personal message. You notice Silas here and the other brethren, that they didn't give any kind of a word of a message, personal message to anybody. It simply said that they confirmed, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren and confirmed them. Doesn't it? I said, doesn't it? And so the man that I'm thinking of now, no doubt in my mind at all, had a wonderful ministry. And he had, there's no doubt in my mind he's called to that office. But and I talked to him. I told him, I said, that isn't so. But you see, he tried to give something when the Holy Ghost wasn't there. You know, and he'd try to give a personal message to every member of every congregation wherever he preached. Wound up on the spirit. I told him he's going to wind up on the spiritual junk heap. It's unscriptural what you're doing. I mean, personally. And that's where he wound up. You haven't heard from him in years. He could have been such a great blessing to the body of Christ. Are you listening to me? He could have been, you see. But he aborted that office because in his mind, you know, there's something else to it. No. You see, the only difference is that this prophet is a preacher too, and he could even be a teacher also. But then he has some extra spiritual gifts working in his ministry along as the Spirit wills on a more consistent basis. Now you understand this, that any believer may have any gift of the Spirit manifested through them as the Spirit wills at any time. But in certain ministers, they're more or less equipped with some of these things. I don't mean that they use them. I mean they're manifested on a more consistent basis through them. Amen? Amen. Now, he would have to have... Now, I'll tell you where I got this. This part became revelation to me. 1959, February of 1959. The Lord Jesus appeared to me in a vision. And he talked to me for about an hour and a half mostly on this particular subject. And that's what he said to me. You understand that the prophet is a preacher or a teacher, or maybe both of them. But then he has this other something that works with him. He has to have at least two revelation gifts plus the gift of prophecy on a more consistent basis operating in him. Now, the three revelation gifts are, of course, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. You'd have to have at least two of them. Jesus pointed out to me that the prophet of the Old Testament was called a seer because he had see and know things supernaturally. Well, now, here's where a lot of folks miss it again. From the time that I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, April the 8th, which was a Thursday, at 8 minutes past 6 p.m. in the living room of the Full Gospel Parsonage, 309 North Chester Street in the city of McKinney, Texas, and spoke with other tongues. And from that day to this, I've spoken other tongues, sang in tongues, and worship God in tongues every day.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, from the time that I was baptized with the Holy Ghost, the word of knowledge started operating in me. And I think that's what happens to a lot of people. The word of knowledge operates in them, and they think they're a prophet. But you've got to have more equipment than that to be a prophet. Are you listening to me? It would, the word of knowledge worked through me on a pretty consistent basis. I don't mean every day. I don't mean every service. You see, I was already preaching and was pastor of a country church. Now, we just called it a community church, but 85% of us was Baptist. And I never lost a member. Now, again, you have to do whatever God leads you to do. But on the inside of me, in my spirit, I don't mean some spectacular supernatural by gift of the any gifts of the Spirit, or just an inward intuition. I just didn't say a word to my congregation about me having the Baptist logo speaking in tongues. I was led that way. And I just went on preaching. And people started asking, what's happened to you? I said, oh, something happened to me? Yeah, you got more power than you used to have. I said, I have? I couldn't really tell it that much, you know, but they could tell it in my preaching.
Amen.
And then we had one fellow, like I said, everybody in the community. More people lived in the country then than in town. They all moved to town since then. About 85% of us were Baptists, but Methodists came, Presbyterian came, Episcopalians came, and we just called it a community church. Well, there was one fellow that was a Presbyterian, Mr. Curry, C-U-R-R-Y. And he owned a lot of that black land. And then all of his sons were farmers, you know, because he had a lot of land, and each one of them took so many acres and run it. And so there's about four or five families involved here. And there's two Pentecostal people started coming there to church. Well, Mr. Curry said to Mr. Cox, Mr. R.O. Cox, who was Methodist and was a leader of the community, both politically and spiritually in every way, he said to him, now, if that speaking in tongues gets in here, I'm going to pull my families out. Well, when I received the Baptist of the Ghost, Mr. Curry, the older gentleman, the daddy of the group, he and his wife had gone on a tour. In fact, he went to Europe for the summer, if I understand, remember it correctly. And so they'd come back, you see, and I hadn't said anybody. I mean, it's 3 months before I said it. I just kept preaching. And when I came back, Mr. Cox would tell me, because I stayed in the home when I went out there, he said, Mr. Curry, I said, what happened to our little preacher while we was gone? Now, Mr. Cox knew because I'd talked to him privately. I mean, he'd asked me, said, you got the baptism, didn't you? Spoke with tongues. I said, yeah, I sure did. And so he told me, Mr. Cox told me, said, Mr. Curry said, what happened to our little preacher while I was gone? And he said, I just sort of played dumb. I said, oh, something happened to him? What do you mean, what happened to him? Well, I said, he's just got something he didn't used to have. I said, what do you mean? Well, I said, he just has power now that he didn't have. He said, I asked him, what do you mean he got power? Well, he said, when he preaches now, but said, it almost knocks you off the pew. The words are powerful. And he said, I said, Mr. Curry, I thought I'd better tell him. Because, see, he's going to pull his families out. I said, Mr. Curry, you know what happened to our little preacher? He said, no. I said, he got baptized the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues while you was gone. He said he dropped his head, and I didn't know what he was going to say. Well, he said, well, I'm going to pull my families out. He said he looked up in tears, glistening. I said, I'll tell you one thing, made a believer out of me. I heard him preach before. I heard him preach since then. Not a one of them left. We didn't lose one member. I began to tell it then publicly. 93% of them got baptized with the Holy Ghost. The other 7% was seeking. Never lost one single member. Now, of course, you have to, you know, God may not lead you to do the same thing. You have to follow the Lord for yourself. You can't lay down ironclad roofs and say, now, because God led me this way, that's the way he's bound to lead you. Because he may or he may not. But the point is starting to make, see, I'm already preaching. I already pastored. I'm in my third year of pastoral work. Actually, second year of pastoral work. I'd been preaching beforehand in wherever the door opened. But from the time I was baptized with the Holy Ghost, the word of knowledge started operating in me. And I didn't know what it was. And we didn't have any teaching in those days. Not in our circles, full gospel circles at least. You just got people saved, baptized with the Holy Ghost, ought to turn them loose. And I began to talk to some of the other priests. I thought maybe I've got a different spirit than they did. And I thought to myself, well, I never had this till I spoke with other tongues. Now then, for instance, 2 weeks after I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, I had Thursday night service out in the country and Sunday services. Well, Wednesday night I'm free, you see, and I'd always go in town there to the full gospel town. So about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about 2 weeks after I was baptized with the Holy Ghost, the full gospel pastor contacted me and said, Brother Kenneth, I have to go to Dallas on an emergency call, something happened, and I've got to go to Dallas. Would you take my Wednesday night service, my service tonight? I said, yeah, I will. And so he went on to Dallas to attend to whatever business he had, and I took the Wednesday night service. Well, the service is over, and then we all came around the altar to pray. That was a custom for gospel churches. We didn't do that necessarily out there in our Baptist church to begin with, but we'd changed over and started doing it. And we just closed out, particularly on Wednesday night, everybody come around the altar and pray. Well, I got down the altar and prayed, and after a while, folks got up and began to leave, some one by one. And finally, I opened my eyes and looked, and everybody's out of the altar. And everybody's gone except maybe a couple of dozen people sitting out there. And so I just stood up and said, well, let's all stand, be dismissed. And so we all stood up, and I started to dismiss, offer the benediction. Now, when I shut my eyes, immediately in front of me, now, of course, we're talking about 1937. We didn't have TV then. But just like it run off on TV screen real quick, I saw a young lady that was there in the service. And I knew her, of course. She came from a real good family. Don't misunderstand me. From one of the better families of the city. And she's a 17-year-old girl, but she wasn't a good girl. Very immoral. But she had gotten saved just a couple of weeks before. Didn't get baptized with the Holy Ghost, but had gotten saved. And so I saw that she was visiting her friend who was with her, and that her friend's brother had forced her into a sexual relationship because he hadn't had relations with her before. And I saw her. She said, I don't want to do that. I'm saved. I'm not going to do that anymore. And he forced her. But now then, she thinks that God don't love her because she missed it, and that she only really came to church because her friend forced her into it. So I just stopped right in the middle of prayer. I said, now, wait a minute. And I said it in a way that nobody would know exactly what it was. See, people make a mistake. See, that's the word of knowledge operating, don't make you a prophet. But people make a mistake by exposing those things in front of everybody and embarrassing people. Did you hear me? That's unscriptural. Illogical. Asinine, stupid, anything else you want to add to it. Amen. God's not out to embarrass people. He's out to help them, lift them up. Amen. And so I said it in a way that nobody would know what she had done. I just simply said, a certain person here before we go tonight, you need to come to the altar and pray, and you wouldn't even come. If your friend hadn't insisted that you come, and you said, and you're just a new convert, just saved recently, 2 weeks ago, and you said, I'll go with you, but I'm not going anymore. God don't love me. While I'm still talking, she ran out from the, see, we all stood up to be dismissed, from the pew, ran down and fell over the altar, but by the time she fell over the altar, she's talking in other tongues. Now, she had been saved, but hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost. See, she's talking in other tongues. And so we gathered around her and prayed with her a little bit. And then we dismissed. And so she asked me, said, how'd you know that? What do you know? And I said, I'll just tell you, I saw it. It just come off like it rolled off, like you'd see it on a TV screen. Now, that's not, word knowledge don't always operate that way, but sometimes it does. And so then, years later, see, that's 37, 1948, 11 years later, I was pastor there in East Texas. I went up to Dallas to attend a meeting, and I went to an afternoon meeting, and I saw this lady and with two beautiful children come in. I was in the foyer talking to a minister, and I shook hands with her, you know, and she said, "You remember me?" I said, "Sure, I remember you. I know exactly who you are." "Well," she said, "these are my children." He said, "My husband and I, you know, we're just so happy in church, praise God, paying her tithes, serving God." And you see, she was recovered. And yet nobody knew. I mean, she didn't sin because she wanted to. She's forced into it. She wasn't a bad girl anymore. Thank God, God takes bad people and makes good people out of them.
Amen.
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 I said, amen. And so you see, the word of knowledge is used like that, but that doesn't make me a prophet. Now, you see, that's only manifested as the Spirit wills and is necessary. That was 1937. Now, I didn't have another manifestation along that line. Well, I had one more. I'll not go into it. But over about a two-year period, only three manifestations of the word of knowledge. But then sometimes it worked just right along. And I could tell you of experience after experience along that line, which I'll not take the time to do. I just say that to say this to you, that does not make you a prophet. And I think, again, that's where some of our good people have missed it. They've thought, because the word of knowledge operates in me and I see and know things supernaturally, that I'm a prophet. Well, no, that don't make you a prophet. We'll skip over a few years and I can tell you about things that happened right along. I pastored 12 years. And my wife will tell you the majority of time, if any of our members got in trouble, I'd tell her ahead of time. Because the Spirit of God would tell me. And they'd come by the parsonage. When they'd come by the parsonage, you know, I'd tell them what to come for. Word of knowledge, I didn't make me a prophet. Are you listening to me? I think personally that God wants the word of knowledge to operate in every pastor's ministry in life. That won't make him a prophet. I remember last church I pastored, there's a man got saved. He's his wife, and let me show you the difference between the two now. This man's wife and children came to church. His wife is one of our Sunday school teachers. He was not a Christian. When I went to pastor the church in 1946, latter part of June, 1st of July, 1946, he said to his wife, I didn't know, I'm telling you, I didn't know this. He said to his wife when I came, "Now I'm going with you to church, Sunday school, all, and with you and the boys." And while I was there, they had a little girl baby born to him. And said, "I'll go, I'll never miss a service. Sunday school and all. I'll never miss a service until somebody says something to me about getting saved. The minute they do, I'm quitting, never going back anymore." Now, I didn't know that. So I came along to pastor. He's there every service, never missed a service. He said, "I have a Bible class out here, auditorium Bible class, you see, of the older men and women." He's in that. He's not real old, but that's just everybody from time they're 35 on up is in there. Or 37, I guess. And so he never missed. He never missed Sunday school, never missed a morning service, never missed Wednesday night service. We had a revival, he's there every night, never missed service. And I sensed, now see, this isn't the word of knowledge operate. This is just a spiritual sense. This is being led by the Spirit that every believer ought to have. I sensed in my spirit that we shouldn't say anything to him about being a Christian or being saved. And so, because every Sunday night in those days was an evangelistic service, and you had your big crowds in, filled your church up. And you'd, you know, preach evangelistic, give an altar call, and you had people. And God used some of them. Some of them were just a little overly zealous. They'd run people off instead of helping them. Some, maybe while you were singing, they'd go back and talk to people they knew were sinners. Or if they see somebody weeping. And this man would weep right through every service. And I caught these people that, two or three of them, or three or four of them that did that. I said to them, "Don't ever talk to him about being saved." "Well, what if the Lord leads me?" I said, "If he does, I'll know it." You know, God's not going to start doing something in the church and not tell the pastor about it. God's not stupid. Now, sir, God's not going to start doing something Now you understand this. We've got to qualify the statement. You know, if the pastor is really sensitive to the Spirit, which he ought to be, and expect to be led by the Spirit of God, and is a real spiritual leader. Now, I'm convinced that I've preached meetings in churches gone by where the pastor wouldn't know the Holy Ghost if they met him coming down the street with a red hat on. Because you can see the Holy Ghost trying to move in the service, and they just go on, act like nothing's happening. You ought to be sensitive enough to know what he wants to do in the service. And learn to flow with the Spirit. That's one thing God's trying to teach us today, is to build strong local churches and to learn to flow with the Holy Ghost. So I said to these people, no, God won't tell you to speak to him without me knowing it. He'll tell me. But besides that, you just don't go. Amen. I didn't say it, you know, in a dictatorial manner. You just don't. Okay, we won't. Nobody said a word to him. Well, a year went by. He still never missed a service. A few more months went by. See, that was the summer of 46, and so the fall of 47 came. So it's about 15 months. And one night, I was led to go back to speak to another man, and went back and spoke to this particular fellow. And then I was walking back up the aisle, and I don't know to this day what I said to that man. I suddenly stopped because he was standing, you know, because there's a singing invitation number, and some had already gone to the altar. And he is right at the end of the aisle, and I suddenly, without thinking, took him by the arm. And to this day, he said to me later, what did you say to him? I said, I don't know. He said, I don't either, but whatever it was, it got the job done. I spoke by inspiration. But whatever I said to him, he come out from the altar and came and knelt and was born again. Glory to God. Now, he is in business. He and his partner were building a building down in the main, in construction business, you see, any kind of masonry work, concrete or whatever. And they were building a building right down on the main street of town. Well, I'm shaving one morning. My wife and children went to school. And my wife got a grocery list for me because I'm going downtown, you see. And while I'm shaving, the Spirit of God said to me, now, I didn't see anything, see before I saw something, but just a voice spoke to you. To your ear, you hear it here? No. If it had been that kind of voice, my wife would have heard it. Because she would have heard somebody talking. No, spoke to your spirit and said, called his name. Now see, he's 2 weeks old in the Lord, just a 2 week old baby. Called his name and said to me, just like somebody standing in the bathroom talking to you, but yet you hear it in your spirit, you see. And he said, he got mad on the job yesterday down in that building there, building downtown, and lost his temper and cursed. And he's sick in bed today. And he says he's not coming back to church anymore, that I don't love him anymore because of sin. Now you go out there and restore him. Well, I walked out of the bathroom about half shaved into the kitchen. My wife's still there, and said to her, honey, told her what the Lord told me, before I go to the post office and before I go to the grocery store and get this bill of groceries, I've got to go out there. Went back in the bathroom, finished shaving, went into the bedroom, put my shirt on, was tying my tie, and I heard somebody at the door. Well, I went into there, and this man's wife's there, a-weeping, one of our Sunday school teachers, and she said, now don't tell, call his name, that I came by here, but said he got mad on the job yesterday and lost his temper, and the men said that he cursed. Now, he got, you know, you get so mad, you know what you said. He says he doesn't remember it, but he couldn't get out of bed this morning. Some years before, he had fallen off of a scaffold, and it injured his back, and that back injury had come back on him, and he couldn't get out of bed this morning. And she said, she is so glad he got saved, see, because he'd never been a Christian. And she says he's not coming to church anymore. God don't love him anymore because he sinned and failed. And my wife and I both began to laugh. Now, don't you tell him that I came by here. He'll be mad. I said, I don't have to tell him that. I can tell him the Lord told me. I said, ask my wife. Just, it hadn't been 10 minutes ago that I told her the same story. And I'll go out there. I'd never been there to their house. She said, well, he's in the back bedroom. Go around to the side, not the front door, because he's in bed, to the side door that leads into this bedroom. So she went her way to run her errand, and I got in the car and went out there. Knocked on the door. He said, come in. When I opened the door and stepped inside, he saw me, grown man now, somewhere around 40 years old. When he saw me, he pulled a cover up over his head. He's embarrassed, you see. He pulled a cover up over his head. And I could hear him just crying, you know, just boo-hooing. And I just knelt by the head of the bed and started crying with him. The Bible said, weep with them that weep, rejoice with them that rejoice. And I started pulling that cover off his head. Well, he's holding on to it. And he got to hurt, and so he turned around. I pulled it off of him. And I just slipped my hand under his shoulders and took him in my arms. And I said, dear brother, we're not going to let the devil have you. I said, I was shaving. The Lord told me. And I told him what the Lord told me. And when I got down to the place where I said, he lost his temper, you see, and cursed. He said, Brother Hagin, if I did, I don't know it. But said, some of the men said I did. But said, I just got so mad, I don't know what I've always been high-tempered. And I just lost my temper, and I really don't know what I said. And he said, I told his wife, and I told her, well, I'm not going to church anymore. God don't love me. I said, yeah, he does. See, he's just a two-week-old baby. I mean, in the natural, the Bible teaches a similarity between physical growth and spiritual growth. What do you expect out of a two-year-old baby in the natural? Not much, do you? Somebody's got to carry them, don't they? God's going to hold us responsible for those babies that's been born in our church, what we've done with them. They get saved on Sunday night, and you expect, many of them expect by Wednesday night, them to be living just as good a life like you are, and you didn't do it, you own ugly self. Amen? And I said, the Lord does love you. He sent me, he spoke supernaturally to me and sent me out here to help you. And then, he tried to move it, and he said, oh, I couldn't get up. My back's hurting me so bad. And I just laid my hand, one hand on his back, one hand on his front, and I said, Lord, now I know our dear brother is just a baby, and he missed it. But thank God you're a God of mercy. And now just prove to him you love him. Just heal him now. And he jumped like he's shot. And he said, it's all gone. It's all gone. It's all gone. And then he began to cry a different kind of a cry. You know, there is a cry of rejoicing. And he said, the Lord does love me, don't he? I said, sure he does. Sure he does. So I got him restored. Got him restored. About a month later. I don't know why God would always speak to me so many times when I was just shaving. Amen. And the Lord said to me, I want you to go restore. Talked about him about a month later. He got mad yesterday and lost his temper. So I went out and restored him. Didn't have to do that but twice. I saw him this summer at camp meeting. Still serving God. Amen. Hallelujah. See, and that's 40 some odd years ago. Never did have to go anymore. Got him to going. Got him to walking. Finally got him up, out of crawling. Got him to walking. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, what am I saying to you? I'm saying this to you. That's the word of knowledge operating, but that didn't make me a prophet. And I think that's where a lot of folks miss it today. The word of knowledge is operating in some pastor's office. And I'll be honest, it's not for me to tell them, but I'm thoroughly convinced that they're no more a prophet than I'm an astronaut. But because the word of knowledge is operating in them, they think they're a prophet. And they start calling themselves a prophet when they ought to still be a pastor and still call himself a pastor. And just settle down and do a pastor's work and let the word of knowledge operate. You understand what I'm saying? Am I making that clear enough to you?
Yes.
But I think what happened to us is that we haven't had ample teaching along these lines until folks, it's difficult for them to identify just what office I'm in. And they think because I have revelation, which of course does go with the prophet, but there's more goes with it besides that. Are you listening to me now? I'm thoroughly convinced that every office, all of these offices, should function supernaturally. Amen? And that the pastor's office should function supernaturally. Sometimes, if you just learn to follow that inward urge or perception that any believer may have. Now, for instance, my wife and I went to a pastor church. That was the last one I spoke about, but on back there. And our very first service on a Sunday night, our pianist said, Brother Hagin, you remember my mother? And I said, yes, because I'd pastored that church before and God had sent me back. Her mother didn't live there, you see. And I said, she'd come to visit her once in a while. I said, yeah, I remember. She said, well, she's 82 years old now, and she's in the hospital over in the largest city nearby. And said, you remember Dr. Wright, one of the doctors there? I said, yes. He said, well, she has cancer of the stomach. And Dr. Wright said that she can't live over another 10 days, and that they'll just keep her there and keep her comfortable as possible till she expires. Would you go visit her? Well, sure will. Sure will. But you see, we're just moving into Postage. So Monday, we're busy straightening up. I didn't go. Tuesday, we're busy straightening up. I didn't go. Wednesday, again, we're busy, you know, unpacking. And you know how that goes. And Wednesday night service, Sister Ratliff didn't show up to play the piano. And so the substitute pianist played. And so I said to my wife, well, I don't know, you know, maybe she got worse or something. I should have gone, I'll go. And so I'm getting ready, shaving, getting ready to go. And I came out and said to my wife, now I didn't have a word of knowledge, see, which is a supernatural revelation. And yet the other is supernatural, all right, but it's not on the same level of manifestation. I said something just on the inside of me. We call it an inward intuition, you know? Something inside me just tells me, and I know Sister Ratliff said that they're going to leave her there till she expires, but something inside me tells me that they brought her home yesterday. I'm going to call. It could save me a trip, you see. So I don't know the number because I haven't been there, you know, but I just preached Sunday before. They'd elected me as pastor, and I just really preached as pastor the Sunday before. I don't know the phone number. I looked in the phone book and got Ratliff's phone number, and I called. Said, Sister Ratliff, you know, you weren't there last night, so I just called to check up on Grandma. Yeah, she said, Brother Hagin, she just kept after Dr. Wright, said, well, if I'm going to die, let me go home to die. Now, she had moved, you know, to make her home with her daughter. And said, we brought her home yesterday. And he said, well, I'll teach you. He taught me how to give her shots. She's on morphine, how to give her shots. And said, that's the reason I didn't get to come last night. Well, now, I didn't tell her, yeah, the Lord told me, because he didn't. I didn't have any word on it. I had an inward witness, premonition, intuition, perception. All those are good words for that. Just that any Christian ought to be able to have that. Because the Holy Ghost is in there. See what I mean? See? And so I said, well, I just thought, I didn't tell her I had anything. I said, I just thought it'd be good to call first and find out. I'll come there. So I went there to see her. And incidentally, this is another side of the story. We got Grandma healed of terminal cancer of the stomach. And she lived to be 93 before she went home. Glory to God. And then didn't get her healed instant. Didn't get her healed. It took me 6 months to get her healed. But we got her healed. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. But the thought I wanted to do, wanted to get over to you, is to be able to point out the difference between the two. All of us and any Christian could have that. But as the Spirit wills, and if you'd expect Him to, and if you'd learn to listen to the Holy Ghost and let Him know you're depending upon Him, if you need a word of knowledge, He'll give you one. Amen? Praise God. And so I could tell you of experience after experience along that line. But that doesn't make me a prophet. And I think a lot of folks miss it, you see. Now, that word of knowledge operated in me from the time that I was baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1937 up till this present day. Amen. Now, the Lord said to me, now see, this is 1959, February 1959, when He appeared to me in that vision. He said to me, when I appeared to you, He appeared to me in a vision first in 1950, then secondly in 1952, December of 1952. And I'm going to get into that next. And He said, in that vision, He said, I'm going to talk to you about the devil, demons, and demon activity. For from this night forward, what is known in my word as discerning of spirits will operate in your life or ministry when you're in the spirit. Now again, that's another place where folks miss it. They try to operate them in the flesh and they don't operate. They get in trouble. And so He said to me in the vision, then 1959, at that time, 1952, you entered into the prophet's ministry. Because then you had two revelation gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and prophecy operating in you, plus your preaching and teaching ministry. I was a teacher and a preacher. Are you following me now? And so now then, He said to me, the prophet of the Old Testament and the prophet of the New Testament is very similar. Now, here's another little thought while we're at it. Go back there to the 12th, before I go further. Go back to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians again. Go back to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians again. Now, notice this. About the seventh verse, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And so on. And he goes on to list nine manifestations of the Holy Ghost, or nine ways that the Holy Ghost manifests himself. Now notice the 11th verse. But these nine manifestations that he just listed, all of these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Not as you will, but as the Spirit will. All right, the point I want to make right now is that all of these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. Anything that the Holy Ghost is working, is doing, comes under one of these headings. Somebody said, because it sounds, you know, religious, and it is religious, but it isn't biblical. So much religion isn't biblical. You know that, don't you?
Yes.
Some time ago, a certain individual, bless his darn heart, evangelist. Thank God for evangelist. But don't misunderstand me. When they try to be teachers, they're in trouble, because that's not their call. And this evangelist said, don't limit the Holy Ghost just to these nine manifestations. He's bigger than that. He can do anything he wants to do. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if the Holy Ghost is at work, all of these worketh. He'd have to say all of these worketh the Holy Ghost but one. There's another way he works. But no, he just summed up and said all of these worketh that one selfsame Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
I said amen?
Amen.
Anything that the Holy Ghost did or does comes under one of these headings. And I think this, that we, some of these manifestations of the Holy Ghost, we just now begin to learn, as we should have already known. And the problem a lot of time that exists in full gospel and Pentecostal churches is that they believe in all the gifts of the Spirit on paper. In other words, they subscribe to, you know, we believe in these things. But then when they start being manifested, they don't know. Because they've got built up in their mind that it ought to be worked like this. It ought to work like that. Well, you can go to the Old Testament and see in the working of miracles that they work differently in different people. Like the working of miracles, for instance. As we said, Moses divided the Red Sea by stretching forth his rod. Elijah divided Jordan by smiting it with his mantle. Amen. You could see gifts of healing operating. Elisha, the prophet, said to Naaman, go dip in the river Jordan seven times. You'll be healed of leprosy. Nobody in Israel got healed of leprosy. Remember what Jesus said in the fourth chapter of Luke? Turn to the fourth chapter of Luke. Remember what Jesus said? Remember the scripture said after Jesus was baptized, you know, in the third chapter of Luke by John in Jordan, the Holy Ghost descended upon him, a body shaped form as a dove. God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Now look about the fourth chapter and 14th verse. And he, Jesus, returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and they went out of fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to his hometown Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day as his custom was. And there's delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on. Now skip down there. And he said, I know you'll speak this proverb to me, physician, heal thyself. The mighty works that was done in Capernaum do here also in thy country. Amen. Now, how'd he answer that? He said, in the days of Elijah the prophet, there were many widows in the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent unto save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon. See, he couldn't go into just any widow's house and the oil screws in the meal barrel, just keep putting it out. But he could nut house because God told him to. All right, look at the next verse. And in the days of that's Elisha that he's speaking of here. Elisha, the prophet. There were many lepers in Israel, and none of them were healed. Isn't that strange? None of them were healed. Isn't that what he said? Jesus said none of them were healed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now they all could have been healed because Israel had a covenant of healing with God, didn't it?
Amen.
I said, didn't it?
Amen.
But none of them were healed. That doesn't do away with healing, doesn't do away with the fact that healing belonged to them. But the fact I wanted you to see is that this is a manifestation of the Holy Ghost, manifestation of gifts of healings. And that worked this time by going dipping in the river. Far as we know, that's the only one that's ever healed like that. No other account in the Bible where somebody went and dipped in the River Jordan was healed. Now, if that had been some people, they would want to set up a system right then and wanted to organize a 7 Dipping Jordan Healing Association. Wouldn't they? You can't build something just because you had one experience. But that is an act and a work, manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Amen? People were healed over in Acts of the Apostles by Peter's shadow. People got healed in the ministry of Jesus by him spitting on them. But we don't go out spitting on people. You better be sure God told you before you did that. You get in trouble in a hurry. Amen? I said, amen? We have 3 different healings in connection with spit. Under the ministry of Jesus. Isn't that correct? Sure you do. Well, that's not the only way, but it's one way. It seemed to be more of an isolated way. The Holy Ghost made man. But what I'm pointing out is that anything the Holy Ghost does comes under one of these headings. Anything that he reveals is either the word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, or discerning of spirits. All of them bring forth revelation. The other gifts bring don't go forth. Anything that God does comes under special faith. That's what the Amplified calls it, instead of just faith, special faith, or working of miracles or gifts of healings. And anything that God says comes under prophecy or diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Amen?
Amen.
And any believer, because he has the Holy Ghost in him, especially spirit-filled believer, has the potential of any manifestation of the Holy Ghost in them or through them any time that the Spirit wills. But that doesn't make them a minister, doesn't make them in some office. But yet those that are in these offices should be equipped with gifts of the Spirit, peculiar to their particular office. Amen? Now, for instance, the evangelist should be equipped with gifts of healings and perhaps working of miracles. Amen. The teacher should be equipped with inspired utterance, the gift of prophecy. And of course, preacher too should be equipped with that. And he may or may not be equipped with the word of knowledge in some form. There are different forms, there are different areas, there are different degrees of anointings along all of these lines. While I'm talking, turn again now to Hebrews. Let me bring out another thought before we go further here. Turn to the book of Hebrews, because Jesus used this verse in speaking to me in the vision that I spoke of a couple of years ago this past summer. And Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Therefore, we'll just start with the very first verse. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which is the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, I read that verse for years, and when I read gifts of the Holy Ghost, I thought that refers to manifestations of the Spirit. But stop and think a minute. He's already talking. Signs and wonders and divers miracles are manifestations of the Holy Ghost, aren't they? They sure didn't work them without the Holy Ghost, did they? Are you listening to me? And I don't know why. I never looked at it, but this word in my Bible, the word gifts, I see a little number 2 there by it. And I look over in the margin, I find number 2, and it says GR. That stands for Greek. Instead of saying gift, it says, and distributions of the Holy Ghost. And distributions of the Holy Ghost. Well, he's talking about ministry here. He's not talking about Christian, just believers. He's talking about ministry and ministers, isn't he? I said, isn't he?
Yes.
And that's what Jesus said. He said, you see, the Holy Ghost is distributed. See, the Holy Ghost indwells every believer. Amen. And they all have the same measure. But the Holy Ghost comes on you to equip you to stand in whatever office he called you to. And the Holy Ghost is distributed to some in a greater measure than is others. For instance, Jesus said, I had the Spirit without measure. Remember that? John 3:34. See? To stand in. And he stood in all 5 offices. He not only is the Messiah, but he also stood in the office of the apostle, because he's called an apostle in Hebrews 3:1. He also stood in the office of prophet, because he calls himself a prophet right here in the 4th chapter. No prophets without honor. 4th chapter, Luke, without saving his own home, hometown, own country. And the scripture tells us he is a teacher, because he said he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. And Matthew 9:35 said that his teaching ministry came first with him, because Matthew 9:35:35 said, and he went around about their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every manner of sickness and manner of disease among the people. Amen.